Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7, we learn that his birth was prophesied many years before it actually took place. And so let us read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we see from this particular reading of the various names given unto Jesus Christ, and also we see that it was foretold many years before his birth took place that a child would be born. And let us now turn to the book of Matthew, the 1st chapter, and start reading with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And we might comment here, he realized that, or knew that he was not the father, and therefore he was going to put Mary away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. And incidentally, this next verse was also prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And now we find over in Luke also the events in the birth of Christ, and the things that actually preceded his actual birth and coming up to the time of his birth. And this is in the 2nd chapter of Luke, and we'll read the first 12 verses at this time. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we might make a comment here at this time, for we note the humbleness of the conditions that Jesus Christ was born under. He had a stable for a building, and we find that for a crib it was a manger. Now Jesus Christ come unto his own, who were the Jews. But they expected one to come in more earthly splendor than this. And so as a result, they did not accept Jesus Christ. For if he had come in the splendor which they had expected, they probably would have accepted him. But this was not the case, because Jesus come under the humbleness of conditions. And let us read further. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so we see the events of the birth of Christ, that it involved the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night. And we notice this rather marvelous happening at this time, that an angel of the Lord came upon them, and they were sore afraid. But we notice that the angel said, Fear not, for he brought unto them good tidings of great joy, and this great joy is to be to all peoples who ever live upon the face of this earth. And so we see really the coming of Jesus Christ was rather a marvelous happening. Now we find that another prophet, one called Samuel, and he was a Lamanite, and he, not too many years before Christ, also prophesied of the birth of Christ and in the different events that would take place in relation to it. So at this time, I would like to turn to the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Helaman, the 5th chapter, and start reading with verse 54, and before I'm completed, I will read down through verses 63. And now it came to pass that Samuel the Lamanite did prophesy a great many more things which cannot be written. And behold, he said unto them, Behold, I give unto you a sign, for 5 years more cometh. And behold, then cometh the Son of God to redeem all those who shall believe in his name. And behold, this will I give unto you for a sign at the time of his coming. For behold, there shall be great lights in the heaven, insomuch that in the night before he cometh there shall be no darkness, insomuch that it shall appear unto men as if it was day. Therefore there shall be one day, and a night, and a day, as if it were one day, and there were no night. And this shall be unto you for a sign, for ye shall know of the rising of the sun, and also of its setting. Therefore they shall know of a surety that there shall be 2 days and a night. Nevertheless the night shall not be darkened, and it shall be the night before he is born. And so you see, this mentions a rather marvelous happening of an event that would take place the night before Jesus Christ would be born, a night in which there would be no darkness. And also there is another event that would take place, and Samuel likewise prophesied of this event. So let us read further. And behold, there shall be a new star arise, such an one as ye never have beheld, and this also shall be a sign unto you. And behold, this is not all. There shall be many signs and wonders in heaven. And it shall come to pass that ye shall be amazed and wonder, insomuch that ye shall fall to the earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall believe on the Son of God, the same shall have everlasting life. And behold, thus hath the Lord commanded me by his angel, that I should come and tell this thing unto you. Yea, he hath commanded that I should prophesy these things unto you. Yea, he hath said unto me, Cry unto this people, Repent, and prepare ye the way of the Lord. And here, as oft times is done in the Scriptures, the importance of repentance is stressed. And how important that is, for whenever man errs, it is through repentance that one is brought back into the grace of God. And so we think upon these things, and upon this rather outstanding event that was to take place, even a new star would appear at the birth of Christ. And think upon this, we can see that this is rather a marvelous happening. And now I would like to turn over to 3 Nephi and read to you the event of this actually happening. And we read it in the first chapter, and we will read from verses 4 through 24. And it came to pass that in the commencement of the 92nd year, behold, the prophecies of the prophets began to be fulfilled more fully. For there began to be greater signs and greater miracles wrought among the people. But there were some who began to say that the time was past for the words to be fulfilled, which were spoken by Samuel the Lamanite. And they began to rejoice over their brethren, saying, Behold, the time is past, and the words of Samuel are not fulfilled. Therefore your joy and your faith concerning this thing hath been vain. And it came to pass that they did make a great uproar throughout the land, and the people who believed began to be very sorrowful, lest by any means those things which had been spoken might not come to pass. But behold, they did watch steadfastly for that day and that night and that day which should be as one day, as if there were no night, that they might know that their faith had not been in vain. And you can see here, maybe a little side thought here, that even those who really believed entertained some doubt in their hearts, but many thought that because the day had been delayed, that the time was past, and that the coming forth of Jesus Christ would not be. And so these same peoples decide they would do this, and let's read what they decided to do. Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers, that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death, except the sign should come to pass which had been given by Samuel the prophet. Now isn't this kind of a sad thing, that unless this sign come to pass, they had set apart a day wherein they would put to death all those that believed, unless this sign come to pass. Now it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw this wickedness of his people, his heart was exceedingly sorrowful. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth and cried mightily to his God in behalf of his people, yea, those who were about to be destroyed because of their faith in the tradition of their fathers. And it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day. And behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, Lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall a sign be given. And on the morrow come I into the world, to shew unto the world that I will fulfill all that which I have caused to be spoken by the mouth of my holy prophets. Behold, I come unto mine own, to fulfill all things which I have made known unto the children of men from the foundation of the world, and to do the will both of the Father and of the Son of the Father because of me, and of the Son because of my flesh. And behold, the time is at hand, and this night shall the sign be given. And it shall come to pass that the words which came unto Nephi were fulfilled according as they had been spoken. For behold, at the going down of the sun there was no darkness, and the people began to be astonished because there was no darkness when the night came. And there were many who had not believed the words of the prophets fell to the earth and became as if they were dead, for they knew that the great plan of destruction which they had laid for those who had believed in the words of the prophets had been frustrated, for the sign which had been given was already at hand, and they began to know that the Son of God must shortly appear. Yea, and fine, all the people upon the face of the whole earth, from the west to the east, both in the land north and the land south, were so exceedingly astonished that they fell to the earth, for they knew that the prophets had testified of these things for many years, and that the sign which had been given was already at hand, and they began to fear because of their iniquity and their unbelief. And so probably to a small degree, we can maybe sympathize with their thoughts at this time, for they had many things prophesied unto them through the years, but because of their unbelief, they failed to hearken unto these things. And now they actually were fulfilled before their very eyes, and no doubt they were very fearful because of the things that they had said they would do. And when we think upon this and analyze it a bit further, we know that God causes that all events will be foretold before they take place. And as we read earlier in the book of Isaiah, the prophets in that day prophesied that Jesus Christ would come into the world. We find that a number of years later, Samuel the Lamanite also prophesied that Jesus Christ would come into the world. And so he doesn't do anything except he foretells it. And we find that there are many prophetical books in the scripture. Not alone did they foretell the events of the birth of Christ, but they foretell the very day that we live in. We won't go into that part at this time, but anyway, they do fulfill and foretell the events that will take place in our day. Let us read further. And it came to pass that there was no darkness in all that night, but it was as light as though it was midday. And it came to pass that the sun did rise in the morning again, according to its proper order. And they knew that it was the day that the Lord should be born, because of the sign which had been given. And had it come to pass, yea, all things every whit, according to the words of the prophets. And it came to pass also that a new star did appear, according to the word. And so we see that when something is prophesied in the scriptures, that it will come to pass every whit, and in every detail will it come to pass. Now concerning this new star and other things in relation to this, I would like to now turn to Matthew, the second chapter, and start reading with verse 1, and before we complete it, we'll read down to verse 16. Let us read. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Now we note here that this was approximately, as we read on, about 2 years later than the actual birth of Christ, for they had been following his star for a period of time. Well, let us read on. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. For here we find that there were certain wise men who had come from the east, and they had come to worship Jesus Christ. And here Herod no doubt thought that his kingdom might be in jeopardy, for he thought there might be here a new king who had been born. Shall we read further? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he wanted to know when they first saw this star. And he sent them, that is, the wise men, to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. But we see because of this, this presented a problem in a little bit. But let us read further of something in the event of the life of Christ. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And so we see here another event in the life of Christ that was foretold or prophesied that would take place one day. But now we know a little different trend of thinking. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now when we think upon this particular reading, we see that to start with, he had inquired at a time that the wise men had seen this star, and it must have been about 2 years, because when he found that the wise men did not come back and tell him where Jesus was, then he was angry and wroth, and he went forth and slew all the children in Bethlehem from the age of 2 years old and under. And we can see what power and prestige and desire for power can do to men, because Herod did not want his kingdom or his throne in jeopardy. And so he decreed or thought in his mind that he would slay all the children, and this way he would get Jesus. But we see in the wiseness of God that he caused that Joseph and Mary should take their young son and go down into Egypt and remain there unto Herod until Herod was dead. And then they could come back safely and live in their own land. Now I would like to read a little further in the book of Luke again. For we find in this book it tells the events at the birth of Christ. And I want to back up now to the actual birth again, and to a part of a reading that I already read, and then I want to skip on down and read a few more verses. And so from Luke 2:10, I want to read this. And the angel said unto them, that is, unto these shepherds who were in the fields, abiding in their field by night, watching over their flocks, so that the wolves and other things wouldn't come and destroy the flocks. And so they were out here in the great outdoors, in the vastness of that, and no doubt where they could look up into the heavens, and they were watching over their flock by night to protect their flocks by the different predators that would prowl at night. And during this time, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So Christ did not come to just a few. He came unto all mankind. For we know this beautiful verse in John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it would bring out the next verse as well. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that does not necessarily mean we have to be. We have our choice. And so it is important that we choose to serve and to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ. And now I'd like to read a little further down in this. Maybe I'll read the next two verses again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And now, 13th verse. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We can gather from this reading that God and Christ both intended that there was to be peace and goodwill toward all men. What a wonderful world this would be at this Christmas season if man would but have goodwill toward their fellow beings. If there were truly peace upon the face of this earth, wouldn't this be a marvelous event? We might bring out a definition of peace at this time, for one of the definitions that is so familiar with everyone is a condition of freedom from war. And like I said, wouldn't this be wonderful if there were no war upon the face of the earth, and that they would war no more? But even in time of war, mankind could be at peace within his inner being, for one of the meanings of peace is freedom from fear. And yet upon the face of our earth today, mankind is fearful. He lives in constant fear of events that are to take place. Many years ago, various events were foretold would take place in the very day we live within. And these various events are being unfolded before our very eyes at this time. And yet in all this, if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, who came into the world that mankind might be saved, then we can expect to have him be our director and our guide, to be near to us in time of trouble, in time of sorrow, in time of anxiety, or in time of pain, whatever it might be. And when we think upon this, how wonderful a condition it would be if man would live peacefully with his fellow beings. And another meaning of peace is harmony in personal relations. And if we had harmony in our personal relationship one with another, what a beautiful world this would be. And so is it any wonder that this statement was made in the scripture, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, I would like us to think a few moments upon this statement of Jesus Christ in John, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse, wherein he came and made a certain statement, and this is during the life of Jesus Christ, wherein he came to set an example of the way that mankind should enter into the fold. And in this he said, all that ever come before me are thieves and robbers. And he did in all this way set an example of the things we are to follow. He set an example of humbleness of attitude, of meekness of person, and he has commanded that you and I are to be meek and lowly in heart, that we are to serve him and keep his commandments. Jesus Christ was an example of love as he walked the face of this earth. He has intended that you and I too should have love one for another. In one passage of Scripture, we are told of three things that are very important, and that these three things are faith, hope, and charity. In fact, it says, and now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest is charity. And charity is Christian love, or as the Book of Mormon puts it, the pure love of Christ. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if mankind could have the pure love of Christ in their hearts? In the days ahead, if they did this, what a wonderful world this would become. And yet, if man does otherwise, then we can see what can take place. For there are many things are prophesied of our day that will transpire, many things that will cause men sorrow and fear, and yet we are told in the Scriptures that perfect love casteth off all fear. Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, that I started to bring out earlier, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And as I have mentioned before, and I'll mention again, contained in this verse is a promise of an abundant life. Yes, an abundant life in eternity with God and with Jesus Christ. A life in which there is no sorrow or no tears or no fear. A life in which there will be supreme happiness and joy. And yet, if we would apply this same verse to our sojourn here upon earth, we would find that our life here could be richer and fuller and happier and more complete if we would but apply the commandments of Jesus Christ to our individual lives. Truly he said, I am come that we might have life, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. So we do not have to wait to eternity to enjoy fully of Christ's goodness. We can enjoy at least to a degree every day, every hour, our life can become more peaceful and more harmonious than it would be in any other way. So, as the angel of old said unto the shepherds, and I would like to reread this once more, one more time, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And we cannot underestimate how far-reaching this joy is. But he's brought this great joy. It shall be to all people if they will but apply the commandments of Jesus Christ in their lives. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so with these few thoughts this day, I would like to leave this with you and let you think upon it, ponder upon it, and consider every detail of this particular sermon and I pray that God might write them upon your heart and might cause you to think upon the wonderfulness of the events in the birth of Christ, and also realize more fully how wonderful it is that we have a Heavenly Father that loved you and I enough that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that you and I might have eternal life. And what greater gift could anybody give than this? At this time, I would like to dwell somewhat upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." From this passage of Scripture, we can see the importance of continuing in the words of Jesus Christ. And by so doing, we actually become the disciples indeed of Jesus Christ. And by doing this, we likewise know the truth, and the truth can make us free from sin. Christ, in the 14th chapter of John, in the 6th verse, had this to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And so He shows there very definitely, if we're going to come unto the Father, it must be by Jesus Christ. And backing up in this same passage of Scripture, and reading from verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." So at this point I want to stress and to think upon at this time that Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He came that we might have eternal life. We have His commandments in the Scriptures that we might keep them, that point us toward eternal life. We're told to search the Scriptures, to learn of Him, and if we do this, we are complying by His commandments. If we would turn to the 10th chapter of John and read also somewhat of Jesus' teachings, we learn this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is starting with verse 1, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And then we find a little further on this particular parable, Jesus said this. Then said Jesus unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So it is by Jesus Christ that we are to enter in, and it is no other way, for he is the door to the sheepfold. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, if we would analyze this particular reading a bit, we would realize for salvation that we must enter in by the door. And he says, if we enter in by the door, you shall go in and out and find pasture and feed upon the good things of life that Jesus Christ has intended for us to feed upon. He's indicated that anybody that would have any other way than the way that he has outlined would actually be as a thief, and that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life, that we might have eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So we think upon this abundant life now, and analyze this point. We know that Christ come for a definite purpose, that we might have eternal life. In 2 Nephi, the 14th chapter, and reading verses 4 and 5, we find this reading. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. And so we have many of the words of Christ written in the Scriptures, and we are commanded to feast upon them, to partake fully of them. For the words of Christ will tell us all things what we should do. No matter what problem may arise, or what decision must be made, or what trial may come up, or whatever it may be, the words of Christ will tell us all things what we should do. And we're also told in a song that we sing sometime, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to him in prayer, indicating that we must pray to God in the name of Jesus, that we must do this, and we bear needless pain because we fail to pray to our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. And there is other scriptures that indicate that we must pray with real intent of heart, really meaning what we say. We are also commanded to humble ourselves completely in His sight. Now further reading from the 5th verse. Wherefore now, after I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. Now this indicates the importance of praying to God. This indicates the importance, if we have questions, to pray, that we might understand. And if we ask not, and neither do we knock, then how hardly could we understand? But he has promised to open our understanding if we will come to him. In Luke, the 11th chapter, I would like to read a few verses a little further along this line, starting with verses 9 and reading through verses 13. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What a wonderful promise Christ held out to the children of men. if they will but seek. And then there is a thing called faith, though, that goes with this. We must pray in faith, believing. For if our faith wavereth, then we cannot expect to fully receive. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now we have outlined here rather clearly of what God can give unto the children of men, how much he can open unto us, if we will but apply our fervent prayers toward him. In John 14, starting with verse 12, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But we find a qualifying clause. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now this rings out rather clearly the importance of keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. It also shows, if we believe on him, that great works can be done in our midst. It also shows that whatsoever we ask in his name to our heavenly Father, that we can receive. But like I said, we must needs keep his commandments. We find that many times through the scriptures that unbelief has prevented man from receiving fully what God has intended for him to receive. We find even in the book of Moroni, wherein the spiritual gifts are mentioned, and it said, if ever these gifts are done away, it will be because of the unbelief of the children of men. And if man entertains sufficient beliefs, these gifts will be among them. And these gifts are placed there for our benefit and for our soul well-being. Now, if we would read a bit further in this same scripture, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And the reason the disciples of Jesus knew him, or the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, is because they applied their lives to the commandments of Jesus Christ. And likewise, we too must apply our lives to his commandments. For Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, note this, he that hath my commandments, and we have his commandments and these holy scriptures, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Jesus further said, If a man love me, he will keep my words. So if we really love Jesus, we will keep his words. And my Father will love him. And we, that is the Father and Jesus, will come unto him and make our abode with him. so their influence could be with us daily if we so condition our very spirit to be in harmony with them. But here, listen to this further. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And as we find in other passages of Scripture, Jesus Christ said that he came down not to do his own will, but the will of his Father who sent him. And the Father caused that certain commandments would be given, and that his Son should keep them. We, in turn, must keep the commandments of his Son, Jesus Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now this indeed is a rather miraculous promise toward the children of men. If we so order our lives that it is a fit receptacle of the Holy Ghost, and this needs be necessary, there is this promise that the Holy Ghost can bring things to our remembrance, can teach us things. And further, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Indeed, there is fear and trouble in our world today. Yet Jesus Christ has promised peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you." And he gives his peace unto us. But it's not the type of peace that the world can give. But it's only as he can give. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Yes, our heart needn't be troubled, or neither need it be afraid, if we will but keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, if we will but follow his Heavenly Father, if we will but pray to the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ, he can open many things unto us. Now we find that in the book of Alma, there was a prophet of old, even one Zenas. And from the 16th chapter and verses 177 through 181, I would like to read. Do you remember to have read what Zenas the prophet of old has said concerning prayer or worship? For he said, "Thou art merciful, O God, for thou hast heard my prayer, even when I was in the wilderness. Yea, thou wast merciful when I prayed concerning those who were mine enemies, and thou didst turn them to me." I want you to closely listen to this passage of Scripture, for Zenas indicated that even when he was in the wilderness, that God did hear his prayer. He prayed concerning his enemies, and as a result, they were turned unto him. "Yea, O God, and thou wast merciful unto me when I did cry unto thee in my field." So he knew the importance of crying in the fields unto God. "When I did cry unto thee in prayer, and thou didst hear me. And again, O God, when I did turn to my house, thou didst hear me in my prayer. And when I did turn unto my closet, O Lord, and prayed unto thee, thou didst hear me. Yea, thou art merciful unto thy children, when they cry unto thee to be heard of thee and not of men, and thou wilt hear them. And now with these few short verses, we might make a bit of comment further upon the words of Zenas, for he was well aware that God could be with him whether he prayed in his wilderness, in his field, in his house, in his closet, or wherever he prayed, that God could be near to him. He also knew that God was merciful unto the children of men, when they pray to him to not be heard of men, but pray to be heard of God. And so is it any wonders in the scriptures that Jesus Christ has told us to pray to him in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Yet that this does not mean that we cannot pray in our gatherings, but it does mean this, that we should not pray as the hypocrites do. For they and the Pharisees and such like of old, for they prayed standing in the street corners to be seen of men. They loved the uppermost seats at the feast, that they too might be seen of men. And they did these to show that they were righteous while others were not righteous. And as a result of this, their prayers were not availing. And many times Jesus Christ openly denounced the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, telling them that they must come unto him. We know that even when John the Baptist was baptizing, and various ones of these came to his baptism, he told them to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, to show that they had really repented if they were going to come seeking baptism. Now in this same book of Alma, if we turn on over to verse 219, we would find further comment concerning prayer. And even though this has been brought up before in your midst, I would like to dwell upon it along with the words of Zenas, which I've just read. And these are Amulek's words, telling the people, telling us, or any people, yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is the enemy to all righteousness. Here we have outlined very definitely and plainly many things that we should pray over, and where we should pray, and how often we should pray. And one of the important things to pray against is against the devil. And he is the enemy to all righteousness. And further saying, cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that you may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets, and your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually. And did we read in the first verse that we are to continue in prayer? Why? For your welfare, and also for the welfare of those who are around you. So our duty is not solely just for our own soul welfare, but for the welfare of those about us. We are told to bear one another's burdens, but we're also told that we must do our own thing. We must do these things that are pleasing to God, that it is up to each one of us to work out our own salvation before God. And yet in all this, it does not mean that we can't help or assist a fellow being. Now we find another instance of two going up into the temple to pray. And we find this in the book of Luke, and it is in chapter 18. And this was a Pharisee and a publican who went up to pray. And I would like to read this particular parable, because I think we can gain quite a bit out of having read it. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Now before we go any farther, this verse has quite a bit of meaning that we might first consider. And that is, those who feel they are righteous and despise others had better start looking very deeply within themselves. And those who trust themselves, which trusted in themselves and think they are some great person or lifted up in pride or such like, we know that Jesus Christ is able to bring down. For he has told us through these scriptures that he that exalteth himself shall be abased. And in this particular instance, we find two men going up into the temple to pray. One of these men was a Pharisee. We find the other was a publican. We find the Pharisee, as he prayed, stood and prayed thus within himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now we see very definitely that this Pharisee was bragging on all the good that he did. Now, it is good to fast. It is good to give tithes. Yet, we do not have to brag because we fast. We do not have to brag because we give tithes. And also, he indicated that he was not an adulterer, that he was not unjust, and that he was not an extortioner. And this is all good. But again, one should not brag of how good he is. And this Pharisee did this. But undoubtedly, in all this, he must have lost sight of the real goal. But let's hear now what the publican had to say. And we find this publican, he standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And this would be in due time that he would be exalted. This shows that this Pharisee who exalted himself would be brought down. We find that this publican, who was a sinner, yet prayed the prayer that was much more availing than the Pharisee, who claimed to be some great one, who claimed to be religious, and yet was not. And he asked to have God to be merciful unto him as a sinner. And I'm sure that God was. And he can be merciful unto us if we will but learn to rely upon him, to keep his commandments, to do his bidding and his will, to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If we expect life with our Heavenly Father in eternity, we must be willing to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ. And when he said he was the way, he set an example of the way that we should walk therein. And he was the life of man, and he was the truth of man. In fact, our very being should be involved in the way of life that Jesus Christ walked. For in all things he set an example, and he intended for us to follow his example and not the example of mankind. Now we find another instance in the life of Jesus, of one of his rather marvelous miracles that was performed. First, we might make a short comment. As we mentioned earlier in one of the scriptures, Jesus Christ said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And I would like to bring out an individual who, because of the goodness of Jesus Christ, his life was enriched. And as a result, he was able to enjoy a more abundant life here today. And yet there is a promise of an abundant life even beyond this life in eternity with Jesus Christ and God. And so if we live today as we should, then when the time comes that we pass from this life, when the time comes that we must stand before the judgment bar of our Heavenly Father, and we could have these words said to us, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." And I hope that we might become good and faithful servants. Now let's dwell on the 9th chapter of the book of John. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And they felt, because this man was blind, that somewhere along the line there must have been sin, perhaps in the parents, or the man sinned. Because we realize there are certain things that can cause blindness, certain afflictions or diseases of the body that can lead to blindness. And they thought that this was the case. But Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.' So he indicated, in order that the works of God might be made manifest in this man, that this was why this person was blind. And Jesus Christ, as often was the case, had compassion upon those who have had physical impairments. And this person had blindness, and we know how grievous an impairment that is. And so Jesus went on to say, 'I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" And so as long as Jesus was here, he was the light of the world. But the time would come when he would no longer be in this world. And we know that he did, in his wiseness though, choose ministry who could carry on. "Did not I read to you that greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father?" And he was speaking to his ministry. When Jesus had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which were before, had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" And so even those who knew this certain blind man, when they saw that he could see, they said, "Is not this him that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Yes, the blind man knew who it was. He knew that he now could see. Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And now, if we'd pause here another moment, we would find that these people, one thought one way and another way. Some thought because Jesus Christ would heal on the Sabbath day that it was wrong, for they were a part of the old Mosaic law. And they remembered that the Sabbath day was a day they should keep holy. And yet this does not mean that one cannot do good on the Sabbath day. And Jesus Christ was well aware of that, and so he did good on any day, regardless of the day. When the need so arise, he did it. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now see, they were very skeptical. They even had to call the parents. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now doth seeth, we knoweth not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Now the reason these parents spoke in this way was this. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now they knew that if they confessed that Jesus was the Christ, then they could be put out of their place of worship, and they feared lest this would happen to them. So they said, the parents did, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And if we would stop at this particular place on this reading, we would see that this blind man had one testimony that no one could take away from him. Whereas he was blind, now he saw. And because of this, he knew that there had to be a power there to do it. And so he answered these particular Pharisees who questioned and were dubious of what Jesus Christ could do, and did not want to believe what he did. He nonetheless answered them this way, that whereas he was blind, now he was able to see. What a wonderful testimony this would be. But if we would analyze this even a little bit further, and think upon this and this train of thinking, and that is this, that even greater than physical blindness is spiritual blindness. And we can have spiritual blindness if we do not follow Jesus Christ in our individual lives. If we do not take up our cross daily and follow Him, we are told to keep His commandments. If we apply His commandments to our life, then we can see spiritually. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. All that come unto Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them
that diligently seek Him. For we know that God can help us. And we're told to pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we do this, we can know what these scriptures mean. We can have every problem answered. We can have His blessings upon the decisions of life we're called upon to make. So with these words today, I hope that they might sink into your heart and that you each might consider them and think upon them and apply them to your life. And that within each of you is a greater desire to follow Him and keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. For even at this time of the year, we commemorate the birth of Christ and its greatness. And we cannot underestimate the greatness of Jesus Christ in our individual lives. May God be with each of you.